SDSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
And hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and welcome to Every Man an Answer. Good to be coming your way. I'm the pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and it's great to come into the traffic there with you or wherever you happen to be listening and answer some great Bible questions. It's a beautiful day, and you know, God is moving all over the United States of America and all over the world, though it does seem like we're living in a somewhat crazy world right now, for sure. But today, the Bible is our clarity. The Word of God is our standard of truth. And any question any man, any woman can ever come up with about life, philosophy, theology, the answers are found in Scripture. So again, good to have you with me today. I'm Jeff Wickwire, filling in for Mike Kessler. And with me is Travis Hunt of Camas Valley Fellowship. And Travis, good to have you with us today. I believe we're going to get some great Bible questions. By the way, before I talk to you, Travis, here's the number to call in, folks. 888-ASK-CSN. If you've got a Bible question, there's no question that is bad, no question that is not a valid question, since it's a question to you. So give us a call, 888-ASK-CSN. That's 888-ASK-CSN. And we'll be happy to answer that question. And now let's go to Travis. Travis, good to have you with us today.
Oh, Jeff, it's great to be here. And it's nice to just be able to share what God's word has to say on the issues of life. The Bible says his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I'm very thankful that you and I get an opportunity to do that. So God bless everybody, and let's have a great day.
Amen. You know, Travis, I said at the beginning, we're living in a really somewhat crazy world, and it's not just the secular lost world out there, but it's also so many strange things popping up in the church, especially if you are familiar with social media, if you're on social media much, YouTube much, you're seeing all kinds of crazy, kind of zany things regarding UFOs and how you know, a group of pastors were called together to be told by the government that there were going to be some revelations about UFOs and that the church was going to have a hard time handling it. And there was this big to-do about that and a lot of people sort of freaking out about it. And, oh, no, there's going to come some announcements about UFOs from the government, and it's going to endanger the beliefs of so many Christians. And, you know, Travis, it turned out to be a bunch of hot air. It wasn't true. A lot of the claims that were made weren't real. And it just, once again, made me stop and realize when Jesus was asked in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, when Jesus was asked what the signs of his return would be and of the end of the age, the very first thing he said was, be careful that no man deceives you. He warned about deception. Then, Travis, we see, like, take Matthew 24, long chapter, the longest prophecy of our Lord's ministry, and the Olivet Discourse. And when you read the rest of Matthew 24, and he mentions deception three more times. So four times in one prophecy, the Lord warned of deception, false Christs, false prophets, you name it. A lot of deception out there. He was predicting that there would be a literal pandemic of deception in the days prior to his return. And Travis, I believe we're there. It just seems to me there's so much deception, particularly in that world of social media, where so many people are plugged in, getting their news from it, getting their belief systems from it, you know, just accessing it all the time. And false prophets, false Christ, false apostles abound on social media. So your thoughts on that?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I'd say probably the single greatest indicator when Jesus lists all the things that normally make us think the end of the world has come, wars, rumors of wars, and all this list of plagues and pestilences. And he says, these are just the beginnings. But in 2 Thessalonians, he clearly says, don't be deceived. That day, the day of the Lord's coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And so probably the single biggest indicator of the time that we live in is the state of the church, where Paul warns that there will be perilous times, and we need to be very careful of that. So absolutely, my biggest concern is the state of the church. The world has always been full of sinners, and so full of sin. And we know that the ruler of this age will be cast out eventually. But for now, there's a lot of wickedness, and it's going to increase. It should not increase inside the church. That's my biggest concern. And yeah, people have become more addicted to sound bites than actually knowing what their scriptures say. And that's what I love about this program, is that the answer comes from the scriptures. Because it doesn't matter who you and I are. We're people who are just going to be here for a short period of time and then with the Lord. But the Lord's word is forever, endures forever, David said. And so, yeah, right. Absolutely. We got to be people of the word. You know, we're called people of the word all over the world. I do a lot of mission work, and especially in countries that are not Christian, we are known as the people of the book. And man, I really encourage people, be that, the people of the book.
Exactly. No doubt about it. Well, folks, we're taking calls right now. If you got a Bible question, give us a call. 888-ASK-CSN, and we'll be glad to get to your question and hopefully answer it straight from the Word of God. Well, let's go now to Charles in Mesa, Arizona. Hello, Charles. How can we help today?
Hey, good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
The reason I'm calling, I was just trying to get your idea and maybe your perspective on a situation that I had back in 2016. I was a heroin addict, a junkie, and I was living in a halfway house. And I was laying in bed one day, and my roommate comes in and he says, come outside, you got to see this. So I go outside, and it's pouring rain, and there are trumpet sounds coming from the clouds. Now, I mean, it wasn't the neighbor next door practicing on his bugle, you know. It was like, if you read the book of Revelations, it's exactly what you would think you would hear if Gabriel was blowing his trumpet. So I knew what it was at the time, but at the moment, I kind of just pushed it out of my head, and I went and kind of just kept doing what I do, you know. I'm just living life. But from that moment, I started praying every day. I started reading my Bible every day, and God started revealing things to me every day. But my question is, I haven't met anybody else who heard that except for the people that were there with me. So I was trying to get I think it's that God's trying to get me to tell people about it, you know, like open up to people and get them to hear God's word.
Yeah. I think Charles, now you said that at the time you heard these trumpet blasts, were you walking with God, or were you a believer at the time?
No. I mean, if somebody would have asked me if I believed Jesus Christ died on the cross, I probably would have said no. Because, I mean, but from that moment, like I said, he just started revealing things in my life, and now I know, you know? So, no. Yeah, and the weird thing was, like, there were so many things going on around it that, I mean, Donald Trump was running for election against Hillary Clinton. And that right there is, I mean, it kind of was like a joke. It was kind of like, hey, you know, like, this is real, and it's so real that, like.
Yeah, well, let me just jump in, Charles. Yeah. Let me just jump in and say, first of all, You know, God can warn us in many ways. And I do believe that sometimes God speaks. Now, his main way of speaking, let's be clear, as given to us in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews, who I believe was Paul, he makes this statement about God speaking in times past. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, notice, various times and in various ways. So God spoke to people in different ways in Old Testament times. And so he goes on to say, he has in these last days spoken to us through his son. So I want to preface what I'm about to say with that verse. The Lord speaks to us through Jesus today. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, you had Moses on one side of Christ and you had Elijah on the other. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Jesus was in the middle. And God said to the three disciples that were there, Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved son, hear him. What God was saying is, Jesus is now the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets. And now the new covenant was being instituted. Excuse me. And with the new covenant, we're to listen to Christ. We're to listen to him. He is the one that we're to be tuned into. And so having said that, I'm not saying that God could not talk to somebody like yourself. You were in the dark. You were lost. You were out there. And God may have allowed you to hear that, to give you a little warning, to wake you up, a little wake-up call, no pun intended. That he woke you up spiritually, made you want to seek him, because you said the result of hearing these trumpets is you got into the Word of God. You got into the Word more. You went into prayer. And was there a time you gave your heart to Christ?
Absolutely. It was right around the same time.
I'm not going to say God could not have used that vision to bring you in. Because if it did result in you coming to Christ, then I would tend to believe that the source, you know, was God. That God let you hear that or sent that to lead you to Christ. The best way, and really the way the New Testament talks about constantly, is we're saved through the preaching of the gospel. How will they hear without a preacher? And what is the preacher preaching? He's preaching the gospel. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and preach the gospel. So people are primarily saved through the gospel, but I'm not going to say God couldn't have used that. Now, regarding Trump and Hillary, I wouldn't concern myself much with that. Let's just say that the trumpet that you heard made you think about things and led you to calling out on Christ. And that's where I would leave it. So I would be thankful for that. And I would just sort of now, in these last days, he has spoken to us and does continue to speak to us by his son. Does that help?
Absolutely.
Great. And Travis, do you have a word before we go to the next caller?
No, I think that sums it up. God can do whatever God wants to do. And if that's what it took to save you, then that's what he's going to do. In Acts 17, the scriptures say God has designed where we live and our boundary of our dwellings so that we should seek the Lord in the hope that we might grope for him and find him. And it sounds like God gave you a way to grope and you found him because he was seeking you. So I think it's a fantastic thing. Just remember that the most important thing is to follow what God's word is saying as well. So visions are wonderful, but even they must be tested by the word of God. The prophets are to be tested, and we are to test all things. So as if you do have further visions, make sure that you can find testimony of them and validate them in the scriptures, because you can have visions, and sometimes they are an aberrance that came from somewhere else besides the Lord.
Yeah, for sure. Especially in these days in which we live, there's a million voices vying for our ears and our attention and for our minds. So good advice. Thank you, Travis. And Charles, again, rejoice with you that you came to Christ, and stay with it. And just remember, God now speaks to us through his Son. God bless, Charles. Thanks for calling in. Stay on the line. We'll get you a couple of things for calling the show today. And let's go now to Marvin in California. Hello, Marvin. How can we help?
Hello. I got a question for you.
Okay.
That question is about people being saved in the hospitals before they die. So I know the closest one in the Bible to that is like the thief on the cross. But also anything that happened during the Bible time, I think God already knew what was going to happen. So I think it depends whatever your heart, your heart has to be in the right place before you can be saved. Even though a lot of people are going to want to, kind of play that. Anyway, can you understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah. Yes, I do. And I have prayed for not only people in hospitals before they died, but to a lot of prisoners. And the question always comes up, what about water baptism? Because there are those who teach that if you can't get water baptized, you're not saved. They believe in baptismal regeneration. So that if I can't get to some water, then my salvation is not complete. And I've always just parted ways with that, because water baptism is an act of obedience to the command of Christ to be water baptized. And it's a symbol. When we baptize people at Turning Point Church, which we do regularly, we say this: I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him by baptism into his death, and raised to walk in the newness of life. Okay, and that's what water baptism symbolizes, that we are buried with Christ when we turn to him as our Savior. We are buried with him, and we have been raised as he was raised, literally, physically, back to life. We have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that's what happens when you call out on Christ, whether or not you can get water baptized. So if somebody is terminal and you go and you pray with them, again, as a pastor of many years, I've prayed with a lot of people about to go into eternity, and some who got saved then and there. And I believe with all of my being, based on the authority of the Word of God, that they were saved and went straight to heaven. Let's remember the thief on the cross. He couldn't get water baptized, but Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus said, if you place your faith in him, you are raised from death to life. He said, you must be born again. Well, when are we born again? We're born again when we call on Christ to be our Savior, to save us, to forgive us. And the moment we do that, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and we are regenerated and saved. So, yes, Marvin, I believe that that person is saved. If they're 1 hour away from death and they pray for Christ to forgive them, then they are saved, and that day they will be with the Lord in paradise. Does that help?
Yeah, you kind of just told me what I'm thinking. I just wanted somebody else to back me up.
Yeah, Travis, your thoughts.
Well, I like to share from the Old Testament about a guy who did more wickedness than any other king in the history of the Old Testament out of Judah. And that was a guy by the name of Manasseh. And the scriptures tell us that he took the lives of his children in idolatry. He sought after witches and sorcerers, and he put filthy worship poles in the house of the Lord. Wicked, wicked, wicked man. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 33:9, it says, Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And then there's this verse that, I mean, honestly, when you read it, you struggle with it, but it says, when he was in affliction, Manasseh implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. Now, if you and I had been God, we would have said, little late, Manasseh, you know, you've done all this. It's just too bad. And it says, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, that blows my mind, Marvin, that you could not, you wouldn't have liked Manasseh. No, none of us could have possibly liked Manasseh, but God heard him. And God tells us in Isaiah, my ways are not yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. And right before that, it's talking about the forgiveness of sin and that, you know, if a righteous man or a wicked man acts a certain way, God has his mercy is far, far greater than the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
And so if he calls on him for one nanosecond in truth, then if God could save Manasseh, he surely can save somebody on a deathbed.
That's right. We serve a merciful God. His mercies are new every morning.
Amen.
Great is his faithfulness. And the very moment somebody calls out on Christ, they have heaven's ear. God Amen. Saves them on the spot. And as I've seen him do, not only with hospital conversions, but prison as well, where there was no way to get to any water. So, Marvin, I hope that helps. And you were thinking right. And thank you for calling in from California and staying on the line. We'll get you a couple of DVDs or books for calling in. And you have a blessed day there in California, Marvin.
Hey, Jeff, can I read the Isaiah passage?
Sure.
Marvin, before you go, I just want to read it to you because I love it. It's Isaiah 55. It starts in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The very next thought, the very next word, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And what he's saying is our idea of mercy is this tiny thing compared to the amount of mercy the Lord has. He's just waiting for the wicked to forsake his way.
Amen. All right, Marvin, God bless you. And we're going to move to Warren in St. Louis, Missouri. And if you want to give us a call, folks, with a question, 8888-ASK-CSN. We've got a couple of minutes left before the break. So let's go to Warren. Warren, how can we help today?
Yeah, good afternoon, Jeff and Travis. Yeah, this is probably going to be longer than to take us in past the break, but I wanted to get you guys' take on people that go to rehabs and evident, you know, drugs is a fast way to have open up your life to the devil, and they have, you know, some demonic activity going. And Matthew 12:43 talks about when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and God obviously has to help somebody in their condition, and God has mercy and help them get over their drug addiction, and then they get out and call themselves clean, but are still so carnally minded and seemingly hard-hearted towards the gospel. And it's a scary verse, and I'm sure you guys have experience on helping people get over their drug addictions, but later on in the verse it talks about, and then the demon will, you know, the devil don't ever give up. He'll come back to that person and bring seven things worse, which could be pride and other types of sin even, you know. Matthew 12:43.
Yeah, that's found in Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to the house from whence I came. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goes, takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also to this wicked generation. So notice the Lord's target with that little illustration on unclean spirits leaving a person. He's talking to his generation, and he's really telling them, I have come into your generation. I've been born into this generation. God has visited the world during the time of this generation. And what did Jesus do when he came? He cleaned house. He taught. He cast out devils, healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on water. He drove out evil. As the scripture says, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So we could essentially say that when Christ came to that generation, he cleaned house, just like in the illustration he gave about the unclean spirit leaving a man. That unclean spirit is cast out, and the man's house, his soul, is cleaned up, okay? Empty, swept, and garnished. But then the key to me is it's empty. It's empty. He goes and finds seven other spirits, and they return to what? The house was swept, and it was clean, but it was empty. And I think that that's an illustration of Israel and how when Christ left, was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead and went back to heaven, then what he had done as far as leaving the house cleaned and swept, it was empty. They had not received him. And we can return to this in just a moment. We got to take our break. So,
if
Warren,
you
hang.
Save a life, would you? Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country and gives the gift of life on average 200 times a day because of you. Meet Dan Steiner, president of Preborn.
God may well ask us. Our grandkids may well ask us. Back then in the late 20th, early 21st century, they were killing babies, Grandpa. What did you do about that? And you can say, I sponsored a baby for $28 an ultrasound for a mother to see her baby every month.
An ultrasound can be the difference between the life and death of a baby.
That ultrasound changed everything for me. It really did. That made it all worthwhile to know that I was going to have a little blessing. And when she got here, it was just, oh my gosh.
Preborn provides you with the opportunity to give the gift of life to a baby who desperately needs our help. For more information, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into. And that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge. But it's also true, people are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $7 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care, whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with. Here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes, a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to Every Man an Answer. I'm Jeff Wickwire, pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And with me today as co-host is Travis Hunt of the Camas Valley Fellowship. And we're answering Bible questions. If you've got a Bible question, you want to call it in, give us a call at 8888-ASK-CSN. We've got several lines open. Take advantage of it. 8888-ASK-CSN. And we'll do our very best to answer your Bible question. Maybe there's something you've been wondering about, sort of in the back of your mind for a long time now. It's been bugging you. You've wondered. It keeps returning. Give us a call with that question and see if we can't answer it from the Word of God. And we're talking to Warren in St. Louis, Missouri, who has called about the illustration that Jesus gave about a spirit, an evil spirit, that leaves a person, wanders in dry places, and then returns to the house or to the person, to the body from which it was cast out. And before the break, we were sharing that that was an illustration. That person delivered of a demon was Jesus' illustration of the nation of Israel and how Christ himself had come to that generation, had clean house, so to speak, taught the word of God, cast out devils, raised the dead, drove out evil. The Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil and clean them up. But then Jesus was rejected by that generation, was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead, and 40 days later ascended back to the Father. Now, he left a house that had been cleaned up a lot, that is Israel. The devil had been driven back. The devil had been exposed. There had been a real house cleaning under Christ. But I think the key word is when the seven more spirits, seven times worse, that return to the man in the illustration, and his condition is worse than at the first. Jesus describes the house as being swept and garnished, but empty. And the house being empty, I think, is the key. Because, you know, you can clean yourself up as far as habits, going the wrong direction, hanging around with the wrong people. In other words, you can do rehabilitation, New Year's resolutions, turning over a new leaf, the things that we so often associate with people who are cleaning up their lives. You can clean up your life. But spiritually, on the inside, you are not dwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are not indwelt with the things of God. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not within you. So you have a swept house, a garnished house, a cleaned up house, but an empty house. And you need Christ. The generation Jesus came to that rejected him, that generation remained empty. As Jesus said when he was being taken to the cross and all the women of Jerusalem were weeping over him, he said, "Don't weep over me, but weep over your children and your children's children. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done when it's dry?" In other words, if they're doing these things while I'm here in their midst, what are they going to do when I'm gone? It's going to be so much worse. So that's exactly what happened with that generation. It became seven times worse in the sense that incredible persecution against the church, idol worship, you know, the Caesar worship, the way that Rome went into such degradation and depravity. Rome ceased to be a few centuries after Christ. So the whole point is, when we are cleaned up, we need to be sure that we're filled up. And if we're filled up as well as cleaned up, the devil has nothing to return to. But if you're cleaned up without being filled up, then he certainly does. Your thoughts, Travis?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. There's a couple things. I had a question for you, Warren. You have automatically linked drug addiction to this the story that Jesus gives about this unclean spirit. I would like to start by saying he was referring to an actual unclean spirit leaving a man, which, as we see in the Gospels, there were a lot of demonized people. And his point is exactly what our brother just shared, what Jeff just shared, and that is, look, if a person has a demon removed from their life, and yet their life is not changed, then they are just as susceptible to receive that demon again, but maybe even worse. And in the scripture that you're citing, the chapter break starts at verse 38. And it's really, they come and they say, we want to see a sign. And Jesus says, look, you're not getting any signs. You're just a wicked generation. You're not going to get any signs except Jonah. You know, he was in the belly of the fish, and I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Nineveh is going to stand up and judge you and condemn you because someone far greater than Jonah is here. And then he says, and someone far greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south, she came all the way up to see and hear the wisdom of Solomon, and someone greater than that. And it's just like an unclean spirit leaving and coming back. Basically, what he's saying is that these are three testimonies of people who responded to the gospel or to the message that was preached. There was the Ninevites, who were terrible, wicked, a wicked nation. And there was the queen of the south who'd come to hear the wisdom of God. And here they were standing before the Son of God, and he was giving them everything they needed to be saved, but they were empty, just as our brother said. And so they are not going, it's going to be worse for them. And it was, they thought what was they were currently experiencing under Rome was really hard. They really thought it was bad. And in 40 years, they were absolutely destroyed. The land wasted, the people gone, the temple destroyed. And it was far worse than the Roman occupation they had, because they had missed their Messiah, and they had rejoiced in his teachings, but they wanted nothing to do with what he was, and that is the Savior of the world.
Amen. Warren, I hope that helps.
I was viewing that scripture. I've studied all things about our words and what Jesus said about our words, and from the abundance of our heart, and those who don't confess me before men. I mean, it was like a 3-hour Bible study, but I got to that one, and I was viewing that in light of Romans 8, where if you're to be carnally minded is death, and you don't have the spirit, but yet you can get your house in order, you can get everything. I got a job, I got this, I got that, but give no glory to God and not be born again. And to me, that person's in a danger zone, you know, taking all the credit for the cleaning up their life to their self. You know what I mean?
Yes. Yes. And it's, I think really to sum this up, it's so important that we walk in the Spirit of God every day, because even a believer can end up sort of living off of fumes, yesterday's blessing, yesterday's anointing, yesterday's strengthening. I'm huge on, we need to get with God every day, get into the word of the Lord every day, be filled with the Spirit every day, gather that manna every morning, because again, you can do rehab, you can turn over that new leaf, you can have outward reformation. But if you're not born again on the inside and filled with the Spirit, and daily filled with the Spirit, then I think you're vulnerable to attack. And so that's why, again, as a pastor, I harp on it all the time. We've got to get with God every day. Paul said, be being filled with the Spirit regularly, daily. So hope that helps, Warren.
Yeah, I thought of something funny with all this, a slogan from a soap commercial. You're not truly clean till you're Jesusly clean.
Yeah, that's true.
From the old Zest soap commercial.
Yeah, that's true. Well, thanks for calling in, Warren, and God bless you there in St. Louis, and have a blessed time. Call us again.
Thank you, sir.
Let's go now to Helen in Arizona. Hello, Helen. How can we help?
Hi there. I have a question. I debated on whether or not to ask it, but yesterday we were talking about the ephod with the woman in it and the two stork-winged women who carried it in ephod and set it on its place that was prepared for it. Could that be the Statue of Liberty and our country?
I wouldn't think so. No, I don't think that would be the Statue of Liberty. I'll defer to Travis. Do you have a thought on that, Travis?
You got me, Jeff. Okay, so this is one of those huh moments. So yeah. I start by saying Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. And so the things we understand, as Mark Twain used to say, it's not the things of the Bible I don't understand that trouble me. It's the things I do understand.
Yeah.
So this is one of those visions. Ultimately, when you read it, there's a lot of symbolism and imagery here. And I would have to say that what you're seeing in Zechariah 5 is God's sovereign power over evil. And he sends this woman and this lead disc back to the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, if you will, her source. Babylon is the mother of all harlots we see in Revelation. And so there is absolutely a spiritual component to the wickedness coming out of Babylon. And he says, this is wickedness. And he pushes her down in the basket and sends her back to Babylon. And so unless you think the United States is Babylon, probably I wouldn't apply it to the Statue of Liberty. Now the United States is not doing so well. I'll give you that much. But the Babylon referred to here is in the Middle East. And so it's not a picture of the Statue of Liberty, but in fact, the imagery of sending a filthy wickedness away from God's people and back to its source.
Yeah, and I would agree with that, Helen. It is talking about ancient Babylon. And, you know, there's a lot of talk about, is America in Revelation 17 or 18, is America possibly mystery Babylon? And I've never accepted that. We have to be so careful that we don't make our understanding of prophecy America-centric, because most Bible prophecy, unfortunately, and I know this pops a lot of bubbles out there, but doesn't have to do with America at all. As a matter of fact, it's hard to find America in end time prophecy. I think we're there in terms of the general predictions of, you know, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, and so on and so forth. Yes, we're there in that respect. But the main players in end-time Bible prophecy tend to be Middle Eastern countries, and I would also include China and Russia. But it's hard to find America in the last of the last days Bible prophecy. So I don't think so, Helen. I think it is Babylon. And I hope that helps.
Okay, because it also said that it's a wickedness that goes out through the whole world. It says it goes out to the whole world. And look at who was it that worshiped Diana, and you know, it's all an image of a woman. So I was that's why I thought, okay, we need to ask.
Yeah, and Babylon went out to the whole world.
Yeah, and Helen,
Babylon
absolutely
was a world empire. So, again, when you live in America, born in America, grow up in America, and you feel very positive about your country, that is, I believe America is a very important country. We have played a huge role in world missions and the exporting of freedom. No doubt about that. But when you go to end time prophecy, it's hard to find America in it. I'm not saying it's not there, but you kind of have to torture some scripture verses to make it about America. So, and that's another topic altogether, but I hope that helps. It is Babylon it's talking about, and hope that helps, Helen.
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
All right. Thanks for calling from Arizona. And let's go now to James in Washington. Hello, James. How can we help?
Well, I had in 1 Samuel 16:1, it says, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And then again in 1 Samuel 19:9, it said, but an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. And that troubles me. So I wonder if you can clear that up a little bit, you know, evil spirit from the Lord, because David said, who is God but the Lord? So is the earth. Can you clear that up a little bit for me?
Yeah, yeah. Okay, first of all, the devil doesn't move without the permission of God. And if that's not true, then God's not sovereign. And God is sovereign. We remember the book of Job, when the sons of God came before the Lord, these were angels, came before the Lord to sort of really give a report. The devil came in among them. And God said, you know, essentially, what have you been doing? He says, well, going to and fro throughout the whole earth. And then the devil had to bring Job before God to get permission from God to test Job. And without God's permission, the implication is very clear. He couldn't have done it. So that said, and God being sovereign, we know that Saul had rejected the commands of the Lord. He had not done what God had told him to do. He had not wiped out all the Amalekites. He had disobeyed God. The kingdom had been rent from him. He had been rejected as king back in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. So now God has rejected him. He's still king, but he's a rejected king. It would take a number of years for this to work itself out in actual reality, where Saul was finally killed in the battle with the Philistines and David was made king. But right now in chapter 16, he's a rejected king because he has rejected the word of the Lord. Well, when you rejected the word of the Lord, you rejected God. To reject his word was to reject him. And so God simply allowed an evil spirit to come to him. This is really the fate of anybody who rejects God. You're going to be subject to satanic attack, satanic oppression, satanic possession. You know, the word of God says, John wrote, that we have an understanding that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. The entire world is under the influence and the sway and the oppression of the evil one. Well, why? Because the world at large has rejected Christ, has rejected God. So Saul in chapter 16 is a rejected king who, before being a rejected king, had rejected God. So God now allows an evil spirit to come and torment him. And also, we note that this was God's way of bringing David into proximity to Saul, because Saul began looking for relief. And somebody said, well, there's a young man who plays beautifully on the harp. You know, he's a man of God. He's this, he's that. Really played David up. And David was called for. And when David played the harp, then the evil spirit was driven away from Saul. So this is how God got Saul and David together initially. So very interesting the way that played itself out. So David was brought first into the proximity to the kingdom by going and simply playing the harp for Saul and delivering him temporarily from the oppression of this devil. So, Travis, your thoughts on that?
Yeah, first I'd like to say, James, you're not the first person who struggled with that verse. In fact, the New King James itself takes that word and says distressing instead of evil, because they don't like the idea of an evil spirit from the Lord. But the word is raw. It's the word is evil. So a few things, and as our brother just touched on, first of all, nothing happens apart from God. You believe that, right, James? Nothing.
I absolutely believe that. God is in control of everything.
Right. So nothing happens apart from God, and the devil is still here, right?
For sure, but he ain't going to be here much longer, I don't think.
Right. So the Lord has allowed that. So first of all, nothing happens apart from God. The Bible says in Psalm 103, his kingdom rules over all. Second, Satan is always after God's people. You believe that?
Right? Yeah, he wants the Lord, like John the Baptist, behold the Son, you know, who lighteth every man. And Satan, first he wants to keep you from getting lit up. And if you get lit up, he wants to put that light out. I understand
right.
that.
Yeah, in 1 Peter, it says that the devil is seeking whom he may devour. He's actually searching for them, right? So first of all, God, and nothing happens apart from God. Second, Satan is always after God's people. Finally, for the second one, for Satan to get to God's people, the first has to allow it. God actually has to allow it. In fact, in 1 Peter 5, it says, seeking whom he may devour. It's a perfect translation. Literally, he can't devour anybody unless the Lord allows it. It doesn't say whom he wills to devour. The devil can't get to you and me just because he wants to. He actually has to be allowed to. He has limited capacity. He couldn't touch Job without permission. He couldn't touch Peter. Remember when Jesus said, the devil's been asking for you, Peter, that he may sift you. He had to have permission to do it. And Jesus's answer is, it's okay because I've prayed for you. He actually doesn't say that he's not going to be sifted. The devil is going to sift him, and he was. And so every single person on the earth is either living under the protection of God or outside of the protection of God, which is why Scripture says in 1 John 5:18 that the one who is born of God keeps himself and the wicked one does not touch him. In fact, the verse before it says he chooses not to sin. He's choosing the path not to sin. And by doing so, he's keeping himself and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, Saul, he did not keep himself. He did evil upon evil. And so he had no protection. And it's a very, very important verse that I actually use in teaching my children about how important it is to follow the Lord, to obey the Lord's words. That's where our safety is. I call it the circle of blessing. Saul had stepped out of that. Satan asked if he could take on Saul, and the Lord led him. A very similar thing happens when an evil spirit asks for Ahab in 1 Kings 22. Literally, an evil spirit says, I want to take Ahab. And then it says in 1 Kings 22, 22, the Lord said, go out and do so. And so God's sovereignty rules even over those situations. So the point really isn't that God is sending out evil spirits. The point is God is the only protection from those evil spirits. And when we sin, we're ultimately rejecting his protection, and it's a dangerous place to be.
Amen. James, I hope that helps. And we've got a couple of minutes left. I'm going to try to grab one more question. So let's go to Joe in Eugene, Oregon. Hello, Joe. How can we help? We have a couple of minutes left.
You don't have much time there. I try to condense this to the best of my ability. I do believe that the Lord Jesus, he said that the Spirit of God no longer dwells in temples fashioned by the hands of man.
Yes, no longer. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Correct. Thank you. Yes. Now,
yes.
In that, given that be the case, when the Lord fulfilled all the prophecies, he stood before Moses and declaration to Peter, saying, upon this rock, this revelation, I shall build my church, the revelation that the Lord thy God, Messiah,
yeah.
King of Kings, the, yeah, Lord
the church.
And in that warning, as you're speaking of Matthew chapter 25, he was speaking of, let no man deceive you. Now, my observance, and also, I guess, would be a question, Raph, you know, if the temple be the heart of man, the temple be man, and in order for that Holy Spirit to dwell within that man, one must be born.
Yes, being born again, that is the entrance of the Holy Spirit into your life. It is we are born again by regeneration. The Spirit of God regenerates us. We're raised from death to life. And then we become the temple of the Spirit. And the church collectively is being built as the dwelling place of God. And that is the teaching of Paul and the apostles in the New Testament. The church is literally brick by brick being built into the holy dwelling place of God. And you're right, Joe. Thank you, everybody, for listening to Every Man an Answer. I'm Jeff Wickwire. And with me has been Travis Hunt. Thanks so much for listening. We'll see you at this time tomorrow. God bless. Have a great, great day.
To find out more
and
about
may the Lord go with you, fill you, and strengthen you. Amen.
1-800-357-4226. Or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.